So what's really going on? If the news is going to be fixed on it 24/7, what's really going on? I'll tell you what's going on. The European Union is coming together as the superpower. Amen? I mean, there's stuff going on in the news that nobody's watching. The Pope is rounding up all the Sunday churches and bringing them back under the fold. Come on, somebody. You know, the Anglican Church accepts the primacy of the Pope. The Greek Orthodox Church accepts the primacy of the Pope. You don't hear much out of him because he's quietly out there knitting together everything he's supposed to do to get ready for the last days. Look, why is there a sovereign debt crisis going on in Greece? I mean, you can look at the obvious. They spent too much money and ran up too much debt. But I'll tell you what's going on behind the scenes. Germany is using everything that's going on right now to consolidate power under one central authority. When the EU collapses, as these financial people are talking, oh, it'll be the death of the euro. No, it won't. It's going to be the birth of a dictatorship in Europe, the same as it has every other time. Come on, somebody. So you're watching all this. Do you see the return of the Lord Jesus Christ drawing nearer? I don't see it moving away. I see it coming on like a Mack truck. Are you ready? Are you ready? You see, because the most important part is not the watching of prophecy to see how all the details fit together. The most important part is to get the warning so that you can know, hey, I have to get right. I have to get right. Time is close. There's no more time for play in church. I've got to start making my life conform to the pages of this book right here, because if I don't, it's not going to be pretty. So I've come to ask today, what's in your wallet? You know, I love those Capital One commercials with the barbarians. Come on, don't y'all love those? I love those guys. Have you seen the latest ones where the guy's looking, he's supposed to be dressed up like he's Bo Derek, and he's like he's 10 running on the beach, big old fat ugly guy like me? I mean, it's just been a lot of fun, but I got to ask, what's in your wallet? What's in your wallet? If you'd be turning to Matthew 6, what kind of lives should you be living right now as we're staring the great tribulation in the face? Jesus is coming soon. A couple of years ago, for the Feast of Trumpets, he had us preach a message called His Reward is with Him. He says when he comes back, his reward will be with him. So what kind of reward will you have? Matthew chapter 6, verse 19. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but store up for yourselves treasures in heaven where moth and rust do not destroy and where thieves cannot break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So where's your treasure? Where's your treasure? I mean, look. People hear this kind of preaching and they think, I don't have to work anymore. No, you're going to have to work. You're going to have to save money. You're going to have to pay your debts. You're going to have to build up wealth. You know, you need to handle your finance like the Lord is never going to come in your lifetime. But you need to handle your life like he could be here tomorrow. Amen. Tomorrow. You know, tomorrow's a holy day. Amen. There is a case to be made for his return on the day of Pentecost. You do realize that, right? It's the Feast of the Wedding. There's no holy day that a case can't be made for. So anytime a holy day comes around, you've got to be prepared that it could be the day. Will you be prepared to hear the shofar blast if he comes tomorrow? Oh, that's a serious question, Pastor Bill. Yeah, but these are serious times. I mean, you watch the news, right? These are serious times. Earthquakes, volcanoes, floods, tsunamis, hurricanes. What else has got to happen? Financial crises. 2 years ago, we had a drought. I mean, come on, that was a drought now. I mean, that wasn't just a little shortage of rain. I mean, that was a drought. I mean, even my Bermuda grass died. Look, I tell you what, it got so bad here that even my crabgrass died. Now, you know it's bad when the crabgrass dies, amen? I walked out in my yard and you hear crunch, 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 crunch. I thought, you know, this would be a good time if I had time to take my tiller and smooth all this out. You know, the humps and the bumps and the lumps. So, I mean, with all of these things going in the world, we need to really ask, what kind of reward are we building in heaven? What is in our wallet? Are we only looking at things from a worldly perspective? Or are we trying to build things from a kingdom of God perspective? Because, you know, the true gospel of Jesus Christ was his return to set up the kingdom of God on earth and your part in that kingdom. And are we kingdom of God focused? That's what I love so much about Christian Sabbath Assembly. You know, he's not trying to build a little empire here in Dyersburg. He's trying to keep those kingdom connections spread around through all the churches. Amen? That's the way it's supposed to be. So do you have treasure in heaven? Do you even think about working for rewards in the kingdom of heaven? You know, when you go about your daily life, are you thinking about these things? Are you thinking about the world to come or only about the world today? Matthew chapter 16. You can't serve two masters. Which of the two is the one that you really desire in your heart? Matthew chapter 16, verse 24. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, he must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for me will find it. What good will it be for a man or a woman if he gains the whole world yet forfeits his soul? Like I said, we all have to go to work. We all have to pay our bills. We all have to save a little money. But what's your focus in the daytime? What is your drive and purpose in the daytime? Are you looking for those kingdom connections? Are you looking for opportunities to share the hope that lies within you of the coming kingdom of God? What can a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and then he will reward each person according to what he has done. The King James says he's going to reward you according to your works. Works is a special word in the New Testament. It means your obedience to the Torah. He's going to reward you according to your obedience to the commandments of God. Is that what we're doing on a daily basis? Making sure that our life conforms to God's commandments, because that's building a life of rewards for the kingdom of God. Jesus taught us to obey the commandments to enter into life. Men teach you to disobey the commandments to prove that you're saved. Jesus taught us to celebrate his holy days because that's what he did. Men teach you to put aside the holy days and to keep the pagan days to win souls. What's the purpose of winning people to your religion if you're having to compromise with sin in order to gain them? So I don't understand that. Jesus followed the dietary laws. So men teach you to eat whatever you want, and when the sickness comes on, we'll just pray for you. God loves to hear prayers, and God loves to answer prayers, and God loves to do miraculous works in the church right now. But when you're still living contrary to his word, you're shortening his hand, because he's not willing to save you from every mess you put yourself into on purpose. Come on. I know it's wrong. I'm going to do it anyway. Guess what? He's going to let you enjoy that pain, because it's that pain that's going to make you say, you know, I'm not going to do that anymore. I'm tired of that. Jesus taught us to tithe while we're careful to follow the weightier matters of the law. Men teach you to abandon the law and tithe to their churches of men, for men, and by men. Are we doing the works of God because we love him? Are we doing the works of God without complaining so that we can be rewarded by him? You know, he says, I'm coming soon and I will reward every man for his works and every woman for her works. Do you have works with which to be rewarded? You know, it's not enough to come and warm the pew on Sabbath. We have to be thinking for the kingdom of God every day. And, you know, God sends those opportunities. God sends us opportunities to minister and to witness to people. Why do you think you have so much trouble at work over the Sabbath? Y'all didn't get that. You go to work and they say, if you keep taking off on Saturday, I'm going to fire you. What is that? Is that persecution? No, that's your chance to witness. Why do you think when you go to work and they order lunch that there's never anything clean to eat? And you're like, oh man, the devil's after me. No, God has given you a chance to witness to these people that they need to be following the dietary laws. He's trying to help us out all he can. He gives us every possible stumbling block so that we can witness to the people and explain to these people that this is God's way of life and it's for all humanity to live this way. And he's trying to give you easy softball pitches to explain to somebody else what's really going on. And we're always trying to avoid these things. We don't want the conflict. Well, he's not wanting conflict. He's wanting you to be able to patiently explain to these people why you believe what you believe, so you can build rewards for the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 6. verse 1. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men to be seen by them. If you do, you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. So when you give to the needy, do not announce it with the trumpets as the hypocrites do in the synagogues and on the streets to be honored by men. I tell you the truth, they've received their reward in full. But when you give to the needy, do not let your left hand know what your right hand is doing, so that your giving may be in secret. Then your Father, who sees what is done in secret, will reward you openly. So do you want your rewards now, or do you want your rewards in the kingdom of God? You see, it's the rewards in the kingdom of God that are going to count. The rewards you get here are temporary and they're fleeting, and once they're gone, they're gone. But the rewards you're building for the kingdom of God is eternal, and you're going to be able to worship the Father in that kingdom for eternity with the rewards that you're earning right now. That sounds like a bargain to me. I don't know about y'all. I've invested in a lot of things that turn to nothing, but this is one investment that you make that is forever, and it's permanent. And you're going to be able to keep it and use it permanently. Everything we do for the kingdom of God secretly and without fanfare is going to be rewarded openly at the bema judgment of Christ. I used to wonder about that word, but I found out that it's a very good word, the bema judgment. When you go into a Jewish synagogue, the raised platform is called the bema. That's where they bring the Torah out to study it. I thought it was a Greek word at first, and I was kind of suspicious of it. But then I was in a temple one day. And they were talking about some old furniture they'd pulled out of the old temple, and it had been stored somewhere. And he was saying, oh, yeah, look at the old bema chair. That's the chair they used to sit in to read the Torah. And they had the table that goes in front of the bema chair where they spread the Torah out. I didn't know what these things were. I didn't know. But there's going to be a bema judgment where Adonai Yeshua is going to take his place on the platform, and every one of us is going to have our works judged. What kind of reward are you going to have? What's in your wallet? What's in your wallet? Capital One credit card's nice for today, but it's not going to do you any good there. What's going to be in your pile of stuff? Matthew 25. We need to be working for the kingdom. The kingdom focus is what I appreciate so much up here at Christian Sabbath Assembly, something we try to work on in Jackson, but it's something that every one of us needs to be focused on, the kingdom rewards, because the kingdom of God is coming. It's coming soon. Matthew 25, verse 14. Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his property to them. He gave to one 5 talents of money, to another 2 talents, and to another 1 talent, each according to his ability, and then he went on his journey. The man who received the 5 talents went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 more. So also the one with 2 talents gained 2 more, but the man who received the 1 talent went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. And after a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 talents brought the other 5. Master, he said, you entrusted me with 5. See, I've gained 5 more. What is he entrusting you with? What kinds of God encounters do you get? What kind of kingdom connections do you get? Are you willing to give an answer when they come? What kinds of setups has he given you over the holy days, the dietary laws, the Sabbath, and you had a chance to minister? You know, it's not whether or not they accept. See, we look at it with human eyes. It's not whether they accept the word spoken to you. It's how well you spoke the word. Come on, somebody. You can't make them agree to what God is doing. You can't make them accept the call. That's their free will. That's their responsibility. Yours is how well you gave what you had to give. See, we're always looking at it when they actually do come to church, and we only count it when it counts in our eyes. But see, with your reward, it counts when it counts in his eyes. And it's how well you ministered, not whether they accepted the call. Because many are chosen, many are called, fewer chosen. Amen? So they may not accept the call. That's not up to you. That's up to them. Did you minister well? The master replied, well done, good and faithful servant. Do you long for those words? Do you long to hear him tell you those words? Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness. The man with 2 talents also came. Master, he said, you've entrusted me with 2. See, I've gained 2 more. His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things, and I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Don't you long for those words? Don't you long for the day when you will stand before your maker and he will say those words to you? That day could be a lot closer than any of us think. Then the man who had received the one talent came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your talent in the ground. Here is what belongs to you." He had the truth. He had the word, and he sat on it. He didn't want to share it. He wasn't interested to get anybody else in the kingdom of God. He wasn't interested that anybody else could have this hope. Isn't the hope of the living God burning within you? Don't you want to share it with everybody? You know, we get that zeal in the beginning when we first get the word, but after we get burned by enough folks, we kind of get gun-shy, don't we? We're not interested in sharing it with everybody anymore because the last people almost slapped us down when we told them. We have to learn to wait for the encounters to come to us, not go make them on our own. When they come to us, they're ready. And if we don't just blow them over with it, then, and we talk to them rightly the way we want to be talked to, then we'll have a better chance of getting it across to them. It says, be eager to share the hope that burns within you. We should be eager to share the hope that burns within us, to show people the truth of the living God, that he means what he says in his word, and that the whole Bible is true from Genesis to maps, and that it is a complete system of living without contradictions. It's the theology of men that make contradictions, not the word of the living God. We should be eager to share this. His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant." You see, he's entrusted us with the truth of all mankind. He does not expect us to be lazy. He expects us to work while it's still daytime. You do realize that a time is coming when you're not going to be allowed to teach this stuff. You do realize a time is coming when you're not going to be allowed to meet in peace on the Sabbath and teach the truth of God. You can't wait until then to say, "I'm going to do something for God." Now is the time to do something for God, because the day is coming you'll go to jail for this stuff. We can't be wicked and lazy. We can't sit on the truth. We've got to be eager to get out there, because there's very little time left. "So you knew that I harvest where I've not sown and gather where I've not scattered seed. Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. Take the talent from him and give it to the one who has 10. For everyone who has will be given more, and he will have an abundance." You know, that even works with the truth. When God gives you a revelation from this holy word and you go back on it, he'll start taking away even what you have. When you have and you share, you'll have an abundance, and he'll continue to give you more. But every time he gives you revelation in the Holy Bible, you've got to live it. You've got to go with it. You can't just hold it back and say, "Well, I'll think about it." No, no. When God shows you, when you understand the word, it needs to be right now. I'm on board. Aye, Captain. "Throw that worthless servant outside into darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." God has given every single person who comes in here special gifts and special talents. Nobody can reach everybody, but every one of us can reach somebody. You know, some people don't like my personality. It's the way it goes. Some people might not like yours. I can reach some folks. You can reach others. You know, that's why every one of us is different, because all of us can reach somebody, and if we all do our job, we'll reach most everybody. Come on, somebody. There's somebody in here that can talk to everybody. And if we're willing to share the truth of God and we're willing to give them the reason of the hope that's within us, you can reach the ones you can reach, and I'll reach the ones I can reach, and together we will get this work done. Because this gospel of the kingdom goes out into all the world as a witness before he comes. Time is short. We got to get busy. Amen. Because this hasn't gone out as a witness to the whole world yet. We ain't got a lot of time left. You see it all coming together. It's time for us to get some work done. Matthew chapter 13. Verse 44. kingdom of God is like treasure hidden in a field. And when a man found it, he hid it again, and his joy went and sold all that he had. He bought the field. Again, the kingdom of God is like a merchant looking for fine pearls. And when he found that one pearl of great value, he went and sold everything he had and bought that pearl. Are you willing to give everything up for the kingdom of God? Do you consider the truth of the word of God, that great pearl that's worth everything that you own? You know, there may be a time right prior to the return of Christ that it takes every one of us to liquidate everything we own to get this gospel message out. I don't mean giving it to preachers. I mean putting it into booklets and TV advertising, whatever else is required. You see, it's not the feathering of pastors' pockets. It's the preaching of the gospel. It's the getting the word out. That's what's important. You know, when you witness to somebody about the truth of the seventh-day Sabbath, you're giving them a very precious gem. They have to receive it or reject it. Matthew 28 says, go out into all the world and make disciples of all men. When you give them the word, you're making an attempt, Matthew 28, to make disciples of all men. But if they reject it, it becomes Matthew 24. This gospel will be preached as a witness against them. When they accept it, they come in as a disciple, and you've gained one, or the Lord has gained one. But when they reject the word, it has become a witness against them. I gave it to you. You see, we used to talk back in the days about having a big television broadcast that went all around the world. And that may, in fact, happen in the last days, you know, with 24-hour news and all that fun stuff. But most of the time, it's one believer talking to one person that God wants to be a believer. Most of the time, it's one person to another person. God always likes the human-to-human interpersonal conduct. He does not want his gospel to be some faraway media creation seen on a screen. He wants it to be you, flesh and blood, standing in front of another human being, flesh and blood. This weekend is Shavuot, and tomorrow is the day of Pentecost. And the book that's to be read on the day of Pentecost is the book of Ruth. And it's the book of human-to-human conduct, bringing a person to redemption. The story of Ruth is about Ruth leaving Moab and her idols and joining herself to the God of Israel and joining the family of Israel. You know what? God honored her because she's in the lineage of Jesus the Messiah. Come on, somebody. Hey, when you turn from idols to the living God, that's important to God, and all of a sudden you've got his intention, and all of a sudden you become a very important person to him. So I say, what's in your wallet? Is it all about the kingdom of God? Is it all about your story of redemption turning into somebody else's story of redemption, turning into somebody else's story of redemption, turning into somebody else? You see how it's supposed to expand? You may have to give up everything to gain his reward. And the brother from Washington State, wow. I mean, you know, brother, I gave this in Jackson last fall. I had no idea you were coming. When you keep keeping Christmas, the whole world turns against you. When you start keeping the Sabbath, the whole world turns against you, as our brother found out the hard way. When you start opening people's eyes to prophecy, they will hate you. They don't want to hear about that. When you tell them that they have to actually live by the words of the Bible, they will start to persecute you. Are we willing to give Jesus everything that we have and everything we hold dear to be a servant for the kingdom of God? Who is our master? Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. You see, I love the Hebrew word Adonai. I love that word. It makes me think of adoring him. But the Hebrew word Adonai means that the person you're referring to as Adonai is your bond master. You don't do anything in your life except your master tells you to do it. He tells you when you can eat. He tells you when you can take care of your bodily needs. You, when you get up, you report to him immediately and you do whatever he says. And he tells you when you can go to bed. Is Jesus your Adonai? We call him master. But it's amazing how much we retain for ourselves that we're going to do what we want, act the way we want, speak the way we want, eat the way we want, live the way we want. Well, I'll obey if it's convenient. But Adonai, when you call him Adonai, that does not mean you obey if it's convenient. It doesn't mean you obey when it's convenient. It means you obey, period.
Yes, sir.
Period. Matthew chapter 5, verse 11. Blessed are you when people insult you, persecute you, and falsely say all kinds of evil against you because of me. Rejoice and be glad, because great is your reward in heaven, for in the same way they persecuted the prophets who were before you. They cut off John the Baptist's head. How do we expect to be treated well by people when they cut off John the Baptist's head? Why'd they cut off his head? Because he told Herod, it's not right for you to have your brother's wife. They crucified Yeshua. Why do we think that it's going to go well for us when our master was crucified? Why did they crucify him? Because he told them they had to live by every word that proceeded from the mouth of God, and they didn't want to do it. He told them God was going to do great things if they would simply obey, and they didn't want to do it. They wanted the power and the authority. So when people are speaking well of you, it should make you feel weird inside. Why are they being nice to me? What's up? I told them the truth. If the person is receiving the conviction and they join the faith, that's different. But when you're out among men and they're speaking highly of you, hey, what's up? What's coming next? Hey, I'm looking around. What's up? Who's behind me? Is there a knife coming? You should make you feel that way, because you see, the world is totally opposed to the Lord, and the Lord is totally opposed to the world. We got message in prayer not too long ago that God wants the distinction between the wicked and the righteous to be sharp. He wants the righteous to quit muddling around in the gray areas and start living for him by every word that proceeds out of his mouth, and the wicked are going to become more and more wicked. Since that time, that is in fact what I'm watching in the world. The wicked are going from bad to worse to absolutely ridiculous, and we are supposed to be getting on fire, red hot, for the living Yeshua Messiah. We're supposed to be living by his every word like we mean it and we've read it and we understand it. And if we don't, look around. You've got plenty of folks you can ask questions. Luke chapter 6. We can't expect them to like us, our message, or our work. As we were talking in the fellowship before the service, more and more and more churches are becoming more and more and more hostile to the Sabbath. This is going to get a lot worse. You know, we've had a nice long period where everything's been sweet and everything's been nice and everybody's been agreeable. But, you know, as economic times tighten up, people are going to be less and less willing to let you take the Sabbath off. What are you going to do? Are you going to cave? If you cave, you're going to take the blessing of God off your life, and you're going to guarantee a quick trip to the tribulation. Now, let me ask you a question. If in the United States of America, where we are living really well off compared to the rest of the world, you're not willing to lose a job over the Sabbath, what makes you think you're going to refuse the mark of the beast? Come on, these are serious times we live in. If you're not willing to stand up for Shabbat, what makes you think you're going to turn down the mark when the guillotine's right in front of you? Come on, it says they're beheaded if you don't take the mark. You know, a job is an easy thing, and most of us are well off. I mean, look, we have mission partners in Kenya and India. Trust me, you are very well off. I don't care how poverty-stricken you are in America, hey, you are very well off. There's a pastor we support in India that has to walk to three different churches. You think we have it bad? If he's caught baptizing converts in a body of water, he can be summarily executed right there on the spot without recourse, and nobody cares, by the Hindus. This man has to walk He has diabetes and has already lost part of his foot. And he still walks to pastor these three churches. And the Hindus right now are in an uproar over Christians converting Hindus to Christianity. So they're killing pastors and burning down their churches. So we're well off. Life is sweet in America. Luke chapter 6, verse 38. Give and it will be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over will be poured into your lap. For with the measure you use, it will be used back to you. Giving is not confined to money. Oftentimes, money is the least of the things the church needs. Very often, we need folks to show up and help. Very often, we need people to pass out literature. The rent's got to be paid. The utility's got to be turned on, okay? But once that's covered, what we need are people who are willing to take the information and go out and talk to other people. It's the giving and service that is the most important thing. Now, let me ask you a question. How do you want this returned to you? Do you want this returned to you in a bonus at work? Do you want this returned to you in your checkbook? Or do you want this returned to you pressed down, shaken, and running over at the beam of judgment of Christ when you're there to get your reward for a life well lived? Come on, somebody. I mean, how do you want this back? How about in the power of the Holy Spirit? Don't you want the Holy Spirit given to you in good measure, pressed down, shaken, and running up? Come on, somebody. I like that Holy Ghost overdose. How about calling and checking up on people? You know, that's an important thing. As a pastor of two churches that has to work a full-time job, I need somebody who can call around and check on folks. I value, Miss Bev does that for us a lot of times, and I appreciate it. You don't know what a big help it is to me, because I don't have time sometimes to just sit down and make 4 hours with the phone calls checking up on everybody. But I need to know. Hey, come on, that's important. Ministering the word. When you get those golden opportunities at work over the Sabbath and the golden opportunities at work over the dietary laws, ministering the word, that is so important. I can't overemphasize it. It includes handing out literature. Are we having a program to hand out literature? You know, I've got some Jehovah Witnesses friends. And they may be deceived on a lot of things, but you know what? You've got to stand back and respect these people to be willing to go door to door handing out literature when it's slammed in their face and everybody hates them. Come on, somebody. Everybody feels like they got a license to hate the Jehovah Witnesses. But they're out there every day diligently working. What about us? We have the truth. We have the truth. Think about that one for a minute. We have the truth, but we don't want to go pass it out. Isn't that what he says? When you hide it under, we're supposed to be gaining. You don't gain by sitting. You gain by passing stuff out. You know, stuff does cost a lot of money, and printing costs are high, and the church doesn't always have a lot of money, and it is a burden to produce a lot of literature, and it goes out, and you don't get people back for it. But do you know what the Lord showed me one time? Where we meet, there's a giant oak tree that's not actually on the property but overshadows the parking lot. And every fall, the acorns fall. Every fall, the acorns fall. They fall by the thousands. And we drive over them, pulling into the parking lot and coming out and step on them and walk on them. And so many of them are crushed and destroyed and have no use whatsoever. But the Lord showed me that when the rains come, many of them are pressed into the soil where they wait until the conditions are right. So he told me, you don't judge about passing out literature if it doesn't come back to you in the form of new members. You just keep putting my seed out, because in my time, in my purpose, I'll pour the water on it and it'll sprout and bring a harvest whether you see it or not. It's irrelevant. Come on, somebody. We need to be getting the word out, because the word is the seed. The word is the seed. It's not the money you put in the offering plate. That's just money. The seed is the word of God. And that's what sprouts and takes root in the heart of another human being that brings them to the truth. Come on. We're supposed to be walking, talking advertisements for the kingdom of God. Everywhere we go and everything we do, whether we're at the Walmart or whether we're at work or the Kroger, it doesn't matter. When people see us, they should see the kingdom of God. Matthew chapter 19. There's so much work to be done that none of us should ever be slack. The Ketchums will tell you how much work it takes to put on an event like this. takes a lot of hands. Many hands make light work. And too often there's too few hands, and so few hands makes many work. Matthew 19, verse 16. Now a man came to Yeshua and asked, "Teacher, what good thing must I do to get eternal life?" The Lord said, "Why do you ask me what is good? There's only one who is good, and if you want to enter life, obey the commandments." Hold on now. If you want to enter life, obey the commandment. He didn't lead that guy through a sinner's prayer. Now, this is the Lord we're talking about here. He didn't say, "You've got to believe in me." He said, "If you want to enter into life, you keep the commandments." Well, which ones? So he starts rattling off the ten. The ten. These ten. These ten right here. Then he pulls one out of Leviticus. You got to love your neighbor as yourself. So literally he's telling you that everything in the first five books of the Bible as a way of life and a system of belief, that's what you got to do to enter into life. Wow. Wow. "All these I've kept," the young man said. "What do I still lack?" Yeshua answered, "If you want to be perfect, go sell your possessions, give to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come and follow me." When the young man heard this, he went away sad because he already had great wealth. Okay, look, it's not wrong to have great wealth. It's wrong to put great wealth between you and God. Yeshua was offering this young man an opportunity to become his disciple. He said, "Sell your possessions and follow me." He'd have been one of the 12. Somebody has to have some wealth. If nobody has any wealth, how are the tithes going to support the church? But he's saying that Yeshua has to be first. That means you keep his commandments. That means the wealth doesn't come before Sabbath. That means wealth doesn't become before holy days. Wealth doesn't come before following this way of life that we all live and call the truth. It means that the wealth is secondary. And serving Yeshua is primary. Jesus said to his disciples, "I tell you the truth, it's hard for a rich man to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God." Why? Because the cares of this world overwhelm his desire to serve in the kingdom of God. Come on, we live in America. We got possessions. Possessions require care. Possessions require upkeep. They require maintenance. They require work. Then you got to go make more money, and you got to go make more money, and it keeps taking you away, taking you away, taking you away. We got to be in the Bible every day. These are the last days. We can't skip it anymore. We got to be on our knees in prayer. We can't skip it anymore. We've got to be willing to give an answer to other folks in love. We can't skip it anymore. I'm looking at the news every day. I told him last night, I've got a newspaper article in my house right now that I'm not ready to talk about it yet, but it will raise the hair on the back of your neck regarding the destruction of the United States of America. This is from a secular newspaper. This is not a man who is talking about anything going on in world events from a religious, prophetic point of view, and yet it fulfills so many prophecies about the decline of the United States to make way for the coming New World Order. How many of you know the Chinese are on the rise and they're serious about it? How many of you know that the Chinese have a plan to take over the entire world and they're aggressively pursuing it? And how many of you know about that little prophecy in Revelation about the kings of the East coming with 200 million men? There's stuff happening in the world. That's why, you know, I get mad and I go from news channel to news channel trying to find some news. There's no news. There's a lot of things going on, but nobody's reporting. You got to dig deep to find out what's really going on. I'll tell you what's going on. Right now, Europe is forming the end time superpower that's going to dominate this world. Right now, the Chinese are forming an empire, and they're trying to get us out of there. Do you realize this little thing between North Korea and South Korea could cause the Koreas to reunite in the Chinese camp and Japan to follow suit? You realize that? Do you realize the little thing that they're about to trigger over Taiwan could force us completely out of the Pacific Basin? Do you realize that the Chinese already own the Panama Canal? Come on, somebody. There's a military base built by us on either end of the Panama Canal. They'll be able to strike the United States with strategic bombers from the canal, and they already have the bombers. See, we're just not paying attention at all in America, because all they want to talk about is some scandal going on with somebody or the Arizona law. Meanwhile, there's real news going on. We need to be sober-minded and awake, because these are the last days. When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astonished and asked, "Who then can be saved?" And Yeshua looked at them and said, "With man this is impossible, but with God all things are possible." Peter answered, "We've left everything to follow you. What then will there be for us?" Okay, Yeshua does not expect you to serve him without a reward. He does not expect you to give up everything in this life to live by his laws and commandments and be despised of men, and just that's all you get. Yeshua answered, "I tell you the truth, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man sits on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who is left," get this now, this is us, "everyone who is left, houses or brothers or sisters or parents or children or lands for my sake will receive 100 times as much and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and many who are last will be first." Starts with living the commandments. To enter into life, you got to keep the commandments. Until we can understand that and grasp that and be able to explain that, we're really not going anywhere. We have to be able to live by these 10 commandments. It's just that simple. Fourth commandment included. When we can do that and explain that in a calm, lucid, rational manner to other people with love, then we're going to start earning kingdom rewards. And he says that no matter what we have to lose in this life to follow this way of life, he's going to reward us 100 times. Are we going to be tested? You bet. Are you going to have to lose a job over the Sabbath? Absolutely. It's coming. But if you'll persevere, if you'll fix your eyes on Yeshua, the author and finisher of your faith, if you'll ground your mind in this word so that you know and you know that you know that you are following the commandments of God and living by his word, then after you've been tested, you are going to start receiving. There's not one thing you'll ever lose to the devil over the living God's commandments that he won't replace for you later on. Then we've got to look to take care of others and help those in need. Like I said, we've got ministry partners in India, and we've got ministry partners in Kenya. You know, we've got people in Kenya that walk all day to have church under a tree in the heat. And they're preaching the gospel where the Muslims are, because, you know, Kenya is tucked up underneath Somalia. And Somalia is being ruled right now by Islamic warlords. And these people have translated two of our books, Holy Time with God and Freedom Under the Law of God, into Kinswahili, the native language. And these books are going out even to the Muslims. That's why I unlisted my phone number. Because we're about to publish a book called Come Away With Me. And I make some not quite flattering remarks about some of the Islamic terrorists. And I just didn't want them to be able to just look up my name in the phone book and go right to the house. You know what I'm saying? I'm not afraid to say what needs to be said. I just don't want the terrorists being able to get to my house that easy. They should have to at least work for it if they're going to come. You know, do you really believe that Adonai Yeshua came to pay for your sins? Do you really believe that he came and died to pay for your sins? Because if you really believe he did that, then after you've received that payment, you should have a burning desire not to do it anymore. That doesn't diminish the sacrifice. It means you value the sacrifice. The world out there teaches you, you've got to sin in his face to show that you believe in grace. And I'm telling you, just like Yeshua did, that if you really believe in grace, you will show that with the power of a changed life. That you will no longer want to sin, that you will start putting those things away. You'll stop doing those things that violate his commandments, and you'll start ordering his life out of gratitude. Out of gratitude. I really appreciate Dustin's comments about the fact that he is alive. Everybody wants to leave him dead. He's alive. He's a living Savior. And here we are, the people of God who live by his laws and commandments. So why isn't there more of his power demonstrated in the Sabbath churches? Why do people not want to hear his voice? Why do people in Sabbath churches say to you that you're crazy if you say, you know, the Lord was talking to me and told me the other day, excuse me, the Lord did what? Every one of us should know Yeshua Messiah on a first name basis. Every one of us should be able to go into the prayer closet and have conversations with him. I don't mean you pray and he answers. I mean he talks and you listen and you respond, and he talks and you listen and you respond. I mean two-way conversations. I don't want to serve a God that doesn't answer me. I don't want to serve a God that's dead. I want to serve a God that's alive, who can talk to me and take care of my real problems in my real world with real needs. Come on, somebody. Who can open my mind to the books of the Bible and can understand what he means in the word so that I can live it and explain it to other people. I like getting revelation from the Lord. Come on, somebody. Maybe I'm crazy, maybe I'm stupid, but it is still my driving passion to explain to people the words of this book and how to live it. And not just do as I say, but that you can actually look at my life and see that I'm living these commandments at home. And that I'm working out my problems one at a time. And that, yeah, I could give you a testimony about where I've been. I've been some ugly places. But you know, between the Lord Almighty, God of heaven and earth, and his word, I have put a lot of that behind me. Praise God. Come on, man. I've been a long way. You know what that means? That means for those of you who've been in bad places and maybe still are in bad places, if he brought me out, he'll bring you out. God is no respecter of persons. There ain't no place you've ever been that some other brother or sister hadn't been, and he's brought them out, and that's your proof that he's going to bring you out too. Come on, somebody. So then, knowing where we've been, knowing where we've what we've done, knowing what we've come through, why aren't we eager to want to help somebody else? Come on. Why aren't we eager to try to help somebody else get in the kingdom of God? He was willing to come and save you where you were. He was willing to come into your life and bring you out of that dark place. He was willing to touch you and put some light in your life. He was willing to put his spirit in you and bring you into the kingdom of God. So why aren't we eager and excited to help other people to come into his kingdom? Why aren't we full of passion to help our fellow human beings to know the power of the living God and the truth of the living God? And as we feel the spirit surge in us during the worship, why aren't we filled with passion to want to get somebody else in that place where they can feel the spirit of God surge in them? Come on, somebody. Luke chapter 11. What else could you ever give your life to besides the kingdom of God? Who could you ever give your life over to besides Yeshua? Luke 11 verse 5. Suppose one of you has a friend and he goes to him at midnight and says, friend, lend me 3 loaves of bread because a friend of mine on a journey has come to me and I have nothing to set before him. Then the one inside will answer, don't bother me. The door's locked. My children are up in the bed. I can't get up and give you anything. I tell you, though he will not get up and give him the bread because he is his friend, yet because of the man's boldness and persistence, he will get up and give him as much as he needs. So I say to you, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and the door will be open. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds, and to him who knocks the door will be open. Which of you fathers, if your son asks for a fish, you'll give him a snake instead? Or which of you, if he asks for an egg, will give him a scorpion? If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him? Come on, somebody. If what is the purpose of living a holy life before God if it's not to be filled with more of his spirit? What is the purpose of living by the laws and commandments and being righteous before God if it's not to be given more of his Holy Spirit? He's saying that if we who are wicked will give righteous and good gifts to our children, how much more does the Father long to pour the Spirit in us? Is it to be sat on? No, it's to be used to spread the gospel. But how are we going to spread the gospel except we receive the Holy Spirit? Don't you know on the day of Acts, and the day of Pentecost in the book of Acts, when the day of Pentecost was fully come, he poured the Spirit on them. Just prior in chapter 1, he says, power is going to come on you so that you'll be my witnesses throughout the world. The Spirit doesn't come on us to have fun in church. The Spirit doesn't come on us so we can jump and shout and act foolish. The Spirit comes on us so that we can spread the word and to get more people in the kingdom of God. Are we asking for opportunities to spread the word? Are we asking for opportunities? Are we seeking to open other people's eyes to the truth of God's law and his commandments? He's the God of the universe, and he's going to bring his kingdom to planet Earth. Are you not excited for this? We got to get back that first love. We've got to get back that first love when that's all we wanted to talk about. I remember when I first came into the truth, how I didn't want to do anything but read the booklets and the magazines, devouring my Bible, devouring the truth, and I couldn't wait to tell it to everybody that I could talk to. Oh, you wouldn't believe what I found out. Come on, some of y'all had the same experience. We got to get that back. These are the last days. We're about to have a tremendous and phenomenal outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and it's to empower us to do exactly that. Spread the good news of the coming kingdom of God. And we demonstrate our belief in that by living by the laws of the kingdom. Come on, somebody. Luke chapter 16. Do you have treasure in heaven? Or do you still question what we're doing? You know, many of you have funds today. If you pull out a dollar bill and you look on the back of it, you have the seal of the United States. And on the side with the pyramid, under the pyramid, it says, Novus Ordo Seclorum. New World Order. And so people have all these conspiracy theories about what's going on. Let me explain something to you. The United States of America, of which we're proud citizens, is the new world order to bring freedom to humankind. It's a new world order because the old world order was based on monarchs and dictators suppressing humankind and making them slaves. Go back and study your history. We call them serfs. Our forefathers fled that. Our forefathers faced horrendous obstacles getting over here. Many people don't know this, but when the Mayflower and the three ships set out from Holland, they were full of people. When they got here, half of them died on the trip. Once they got here, more than half of the ones who survived died the first winter. Nobody had an easy ride coming to America. They did that to give you a new world order of freedom and hope from the old world order of slavery and servitude. Guess what's coming? The old world order's about to come back. The old world order's about to come back and put the whole world under slavery. So this truth that you have is precious. Precious. It didn't just come to us because we were such great folks. It came to us on the backs of thousands and thousands of our ancestors who suffered untold agonies to get us to this place. And you were here at this time, in this season, at this hour, to spread the truth of the living God to other people right before the return of Yeshua Messiah to rescue his bride. Come on, somebody. You're living in the best times that's ever been in the history of the world. Does it not say in the Bible that the patriarchs long to look into these things? They long to see this day, but without you, they will not be made complete. Even angels long to look into what you have for your life right now. Oh, come on. Angels long to look into the power and the mystery of the Holy Spirit working in your flesh right now to bring you into this last day so you can be the witness of Yeshua Messiah, that he died to pay your way so you can live by these laws and commandments. This is the time we've all come to. This is the time for every one of us to get serious about our calling and to spread the kingdom of God, because it's time. Luke 16, verse 13. No servant can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. The Pharisees who love money heard all this and were sneering at Jesus and said to him, "You are the ones who justify yourselves in the eyes of men, but God knows your hearts. What is highly valued among men is detestable in God's sight." What's in your wallet? Are you building rewards for the kingdom of God, or is what's in your wallet highly valued in the eyes of men? Because if what's in your wallet is highly valued in the eyes of men, it's detestable in the sight of God. But he knows your heart, and he knows your willingness. And he's moving on you right now through the power of the Holy Spirit to make a decision for him, to spread the word of the coming kingdom of God, to spread the truth in your communities about the Sabbath and the holy days and the dietary laws. Because you're to make disciples of all men, and when they refuse, it becomes a witness. But when they receive, they enter the kingdom of God. The Pharisees were the religious leaders of the day. What about our religious leaders who strut about on the Christian networks begging for money? Oh, plant a seed in my ministry and you're going to get rich. I did. Well, that's kind of self-serving, isn't it? He plants a seed in some other dude's televangelistic ministry, and then he's telling you to plant a seed in his. Isn't that a self-fulfilling prophecy when you send him the money? The seed is the word of God. The seed is not a dollar bill. The seed is not a check. The seed is the word of God. You don't plant money in some televangelist ministry to get a reward in the kingdom of heaven. You plant word in the heart of another human being. Come on, somebody. It's when they receive the word that you get a reward. It's not when you send money to somebody. They've sold their souls to mammon, and their work has become detestable in God's sight. Spreading the word, the good news of the Messiah, the kingdom, and the word is highly valued in God's sight. That's what he's after. He's after a return of people who will live right. It's not enough to say a sinner's prayer and keep living like the heathen. You've got to say the sinner's prayer and live like you believe God is real by living his commandments. It's the power of a changed life. Matthew 13. I joke about sending money to Money Heaven. I got that from one of the stock market crashes, not the last one, but the one before that in 2001 or whenever it was. And the guy, commentator on CNBC, was saying a lot of people sent money to Money Heaven today. And I kept thinking, oh, yeah, man. All of us need to learn how to become investors, not in the stock market, but in the kingdom of God. And you learn when you invest money that some investments blow up in your face. It's just the way it goes. You invest money, you do your due diligence, you do your research and try to find something that's going to be good, and sometimes it just blows up. That's just the way part of it. God gave every human being that's ever drawn breath, including us, talents, abilities, energy. You know, why does God make everybody with different personalities? Because he likes them. Why does God make us all look different? Because he likes it. God has made human beings with every type of variety and diversity that an imagination can think of. Why? Because he likes it. He likes every one of us exactly the way he made us. He likes us with our talents. He likes us with our capabilities. He likes us with our unique personalities. One personality can reach one another personality, and one personality can't, because he wants us all working together according to our several abilities. I can't reach everybody. You can't reach everybody. But together we can reach everybody. We have to learn how to invest our time, will, emotions, talents, and energy in the kingdom of God, because that's where you're going to get the return. Matthew 13, verse 31. He told them another parable. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed which a man took and planted in his field. And though it is the smallest of all your seeds, yet when it grows, it's the largest of the garden plants and becomes a tree, so that the birds of the air come and perch in its branches. How many of y'all ever let your mustard go to seed? Come on. You know, it's big branches. Birds can land on it. It's a little tiny seed. It's hard to plant, unless you're just going to sow it. It's just hard to plant little mustard seeds. What he's telling you is that your little tiny contact with another human being, telling them and explaining them the truth of God, has the potential
to become a convert in the kingdom of God. You don't know when you put it in. Come on, I've been gardening for years, man. You plant a lot of seeds sometimes and very little comes up. It just depends, right? Then next year when you didn't plant anything, all those seeds sprout up. It's like, what in the world? What's it coming up now for? You just never know. You put the seed in the ground and God brings it forth when he's ready. These are returns you can bank on for the kingdom of God. It's teaching the word to another human being. He told him still another parable. The kingdom of God is like yeast that a woman took and mixed into a large amount of flour until it worked all through the dough. I won my wife by baking bread. So I know how that process works. You take the yeast and you mix it into bread and it leavens the whole thing. That's an increase. That's how you take your talent and turn it into five. That's how you take your talents and abilities and grow them into a reward for the kingdom of God. That's how you invest in other human beings with the truth. They're not all going to receive it. You know, years ago, I tried to get into Amway business. Come on, some of y'all know what I'm talking about. I was never able to get anybody to come into Amway business with me. But years later, when I went back to see all those folks, they'd all joined Amway with somebody else. You never know when you're going to witness to somebody, whether when they're going to come into kingdom. You may never see them make the change. You may never go to church with them. They may go to another church. But you know what? If you planted the seed, you still get the reward. Amen. Because God knows. God knows. You just don't know. Sandy Clifford, many of y'all know her and Nathan. She sent me an email about a man who got saved. And I forget where this man was, in Australia somewhere. And this man told the Lord, if you'll pay for my sins and forgive me, I will pass out 10 Bible tracts every day. And this is just a normal Sunday Christian. So he's got a little shop there in downtown Sydney, Australia. And every day he just went out and gave out 10 tracts in front of his store. This man was, I think they're Baptist. He was in some big Baptist convention. He was talking to these ministers. And he was doing a study about where and how people got saved. And so he kept asking him, well, where did you get saved? He goes, well, for some reason I was in Sydney, Australia, and this man gave me a tract and asked me if I was saved. And you know, when I got back to my hotel room, I got questioning it because, you know, I just took it for granted when I came up in church that I was saved. I'd never really thought about it. And I read the little tract, and I was convicted of heart, and I gave my heart to the Lord that night in the hotel room in Sydney, Australia, and then the story of what happened. Well, this man kept finding the same story. All of these great Baptist ministers he was meeting at this conference all had the same story when they were in Sydney, Australia. So this guy goes to Sydney, Australia to find this man. This time, the man was very old. As a matter of fact, it tells you at the bottom of the email that he dies 2 weeks after this man interviewed him. This man never knew that anybody had ever gotten saved from any Bible tract. All he knew was he told God, if you'll forgive my sins, I'll give out 10 of these a day. And he said, you know, I didn't do it every day. Things happen. Stormy weather. Stuff happens in the shop. Bad day. Come on, we all know, we all live. But every day he thought about it, he went out and gave out 10 tracts. He was responsible for saving over 1,000 ministers in the Worldwide Baptist Church. When the researcher went back, this man had no clue. He said, I've just got to meet you, Mr. whatever his name was. He goes, well, why? I'm surprised you came all the way from America to meet me in Australia. Well, I've been doing research on these Baptist ministers and over 1,000 of them. And he had the statistics over how many ministers had people saved in their congregations over the years. So as a result of this one man passing out those 10 tracts, there were over 10,000 people saved. Many of the ministers, many great folks and works for God, because this guy was obedient. And he broke down, he cried. And he said, I never knew. I never heard back from a soul. I had no clue that all I had ever done was just waste my time and efforts. When you stand before Yeshua Messiah at the Bema Judgment, will you have a reward? Will you have planted seed? Will people have heard the truth because you told it? Luke chapter 12. Verse 11. When you're brought before synagogues, rulers, and authorities, do not worry about how you will defend yourselves or what you will say, for the Holy Spirit will teach you at that time what you should say. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me to be a judge or an arbiter between you?" Then he said to them, "Watch out, be on your guard against all kinds of greed. A man's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions." And then he told them this parable. The ground of a certain rich man produced a good crop. And he thought to himself, "What shall I do? I have no place to store all this wealth." And he said, "This is what I'll do. I will tear down my barns and build bigger ones. And here I will store all my grain and all my goods. And then I'll say to myself, you have plenty of good things laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry." And God said to him, "You fool, this very night your life will be demanded of you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with anyone who stores up things for himself but is not rich towards God." When your appointments come, the Holy Spirit will tell you what to say. You won't have to worry about being eloquent or rehearsed or practiced. But I've got to ask you, what's in your wallet?